And I'll ask you to stand with me, please, as I read these verses. Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 16. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, speaking of the Jews, rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Let's pray. We pray, Father, that you would now open these words to us and help us to understand them and help us to see what bearing they have upon us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So I'm going to share with you my point of view on these passages, which others would disagree with very heartily. I've come to this position, what I feel to be good and solid biblical grounds, and the more I think about it, the more certain I am that it's the right one. And however you may come down on this issue of the fate of the Jews and their relationship to the history of the world and to ourselves as Gentiles, there'll be certain things in what I have to say which I think will be of benefit to you and help you in your own Christian life and pilgrimage. The title, you'll notice, How Ought of God to Choose the Jews. I can't remember the rest of it. It's a little jingo that somebody wrote. I think it goes something like this. How ought of God to choose the Jews, but odder still that those who love the Jewish gods should hate the Jews. And so it often is in the present order of things that the Jews are despised. More on that later and on the reason behind it. But I want to deal with what Paul has to say, especially in chapters 9, 10, and 11, concerning the Jews on the stage of history and what God's purpose for them is and how that affects you and I, because most of us here are Gentile believers. And first of all, you know, if we look at the first eight chapters of the book of Romans, you know, what's being stressed in those first eight chapters is that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And, you know, that's the good news of the gospel. And so performance doesn't count for anything. Pedigree doesn't count for anything. But faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul will tell us as we get into these latter chapters that it's his sovereign grace which is behind our faith in Jesus Christ. But that's substantially what those first chapters deal with. That, and Paul uses arguments to support that, that it's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, all men are without excuse, even those who do not have the gospel proclaimed to them, because God has revealed himself to them in such a way that they should seek him. They have just cause for doing so, and they will not, because they are sinners, they are idolaters, and they readily exchange the glory of God for other things. That's who we are by nature. And in chapter 9, I'm going to read just these first five verses of chapter 9 for you. Paul says this, I am speaking the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. That was what Paul had to say 2,000 years ago. Can you say that about anybody that you know or any class of people that you go to hell for them? I don't mean that you'd die for them. A lot of you would die for folks, yeah. I can think of people I would die for. Would you go to hell? Paul speaks here under inspiration. He says he would choose to be cut off from Christ if doing so would result in the salvation of the people of God, the ancient people of God, the Jews. Do you think if he were alive today, I mean here among us on planet Earth, he could say the same thing? You may be sure of it. What he desires hasn't happened. The Jews have not been saved. He talks about a remnant. You know, there's always that. That was true in their ancient history. It's true right now. There are Jews right now. We've got a pastor who we have called who is a Jew. He's a Polish Jew who believes in Jesus Christ. We pray for Ron Elkin, who is a Jew who loves Jesus Christ and desires to be an emissary of Christ among Jews. But the Jews have not yet been saved. In fact, for the most part, by far and large, en masse, the Jews remain to this day enemies of Jesus Christ. They have a peculiar position in history. He says that pretty clearly here, does he not? They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption. Okay? They are adopted children into God's family. The glory, the covenants, the keeping of, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. From them, to them, belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So, they occupy a unique place in the history of the world. Now, this book right here is a Jewish book. As far as we know, all of it is a Jewish book. So the Jews are important. Jesus is a Jew. We need to reckon with that. So what does that have to do with them now in the present order of things, the Jews? Well, Paul has some things to say about that. And I'm going to tell you what I think he's talking about here. I'm going to give you what I really believe to be the case respecting what he has to say concerning the future of the Jews. In chapter 9, he details for us his sorrow and his love for these people who continue to reject Christ and who reject him and who are against him in awful ways, consistently so, with very few exceptions. He mentions the glory of the ancient people of God and really how that is all lost because they are in rebellion against their king. And then he talks about the natural and spiritual descendants of Abraham, and he contrasts them. And he makes, first of all, this point in comparing Isaac to Ishmael, that Isaac was a child of promise. Ishmael was not. And then he talks about Jacob and Esau, and he says that Jacob was elect by grace. Esau was not. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. This God spoke of them before they had been born or done anything good or bad. So it is God who chooses people, including the Jews. But it is a sovereign choice on his part. And just because people are descended from Abraham according to the flesh doesn't mean that they are automatically the people of God, because what characterized Abraham was his faith in Jesus Christ. That's what makes him a son of God. And that's what makes his true descendants sons of God. The same faith which Abraham himself had. So, all of those whom God saves, both Jews and Gentiles, are elect by grace. And of course, we're tempted, at least on the surface of it, at times to suppose that this really smacks of injustice. You know, I mean, God just chooses some. It seems sort of arbitrary. And he elects to save some, but not all. What we have to bear in mind who it is that he chooses to save. This is the fallen mass of humanity. He doesn't have to save anybody. If he damned us all, angels would rejoice forever. They'd sing his praises because justice would be served and justice would magnify his name. But it's because of his mercies, his great love for sinners, that he doesn't condemn all. He saves some. He chooses some for eternal life. So, those who are chosen to eternal life are from both the seed of Abraham according to the flesh and among the Gentiles. But with respect to the Jews and the present order of things, it is a remnant by grace. And of course, as I said, Pastor Dan and Pastor Ron are examples of that. They are some of the elect remnant. Not many Jews nowadays know Jesus Christ, but some. And in every age, it's guaranteed there'll always be a remnant. If you had nothing else to go on except the promise of God through Jeremiah to Jonadab, the son of Rechab, you could say that, because he tells Jeremiah to tell Jonadab that he will never fail to have a descendant to serve before the Lord. As a Jew, he'll never fail to have a descendant to serve before me. So right out there in the world somewhere today, there's a Jew who, if he knew how, could actually trace his lineage all the way back to Jonadab, son of Rechab. Always an elect remnant. And then in chapter 10, he details the Jews' unbelief and disobedience. And mentions that they are after a self-righteousness rather than the righteousness which is of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And this has always largely characterized them. And it characterizes the whole Gentile world. If you look at the world's religions, or if you talk with a guy out on the street, talk with anybody. If anybody believes in God and anybody believes in heaven, you ask them, you know, what is the basis on which you expect that you are going to gain entrance into God's eternal kingdom? Well, I know I've done bad things, but I'm basically a good guy. And God being a God of justice, he'll weigh everything in the balances in the end, and he'll find out that, you know, it's decidedly in my favor. And he'll accept me on the basis of the fact that I haven't been all that bad after all. I mean, that's the way everybody believes by nature. We're all performance-oriented by nature. Because we do not want to acknowledge that we are in debt, right? The first two Beatitudes are an acknowledgement of debt, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize that they're creatures. Blessed are those who mourn for their sin. Blessed are those who know they're sinful creatures. Priority one. The Jews don't get that, and for the most part never have. And so they are enemies of Jesus Christ rather than followers of him, rather than believers in him. Now, you know, Paul is a classic example of this, really, in his life BC, is he not? Read what he says about himself to the Philippians, a Hebrew of Hebrews, with respect to the law, blameless. He says this publicly now. There were people who knew him. There were Jews who knew him, who could not contest his words. Pretty amazing, this guy. The quality of integrity and righteousness that this man exhibited. And you know what he says about it all, right? When he looks back on it all, in comparison with Jesus Christ and knowing him and being clothed in his righteousness, it's a big stinking pile of S-H-I-T, that's the literal Greek rendering of it. That's what he regards his whole self and righteousness independently of Christ. And he's really the high watermark, I think, of righteousness apart from Christ. So, you know, Paul was a classic Jew, expecting that his performance and pedigree would get him across the finish line with room to spare, until he encountered Jesus Christ and could then speak of himself in various deprecatory terms, the chief of sinners, less than the least of all saints, in whose flesh dwells no good thing. Came to see himself for who he was in the light of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. and by grace became a lover of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 11, Paul gives us this explanation for Israel's unbelief and disobedience. That is to say, why God has purposed it. And he begins by reminding us that there was always an elect remnant, and that that is true right down to the present time. It was true right down to Paul's present time. He himself was an example of that, one of the elect remnant. But the rhetorical question gets asked, is this always to be the case? In other words, will there always be only a remnant of Israel saved? No. More on that shortly. So, they're in a state now of unbelief and disobedience. But their transgression and loss presently, then in Paul's time and now in our time, means blessing for the Gentile world. To the end that the Gentile world will one day occasion envy on the part of the Jews. Paul himself seeks to do this. He tells us that in what I read from chapter 9. He's constantly trying to stir them up to jealousy in his own love relationship with Jesus Christ, showing them through his life and testimony the reality of the living God in the person of his Son dwelling in his heart, empowering him with love. Then he gives us two questions and their answers. Now the first one is, if their transgression and loss means riches for the Gentiles, what will their fullness mean? Okay, so their transgression and loss presently is resulting in riches for the Gentiles. That's because of their transgression and refusal to bend the knee to Jesus Christ that God's blessings have presently overtaken the Gentile world. Well, what will their fullness mean? That is to say, what will happen when Israel en masse is converted? And he answers that by saying even greater riches for the Gentile world. And then secondly, he says, if their rejection is the reconciliation of the Gentile world, what will their acceptance be? Okay, so their rejection has resulted in reconciliation of the Gentile world to God. What will their acceptance be? Nothing short of life from the dead. So he's talking about ways here, if you're reading this correctly, he's talking about ways here in which the salvation, the conversion of the Jewish people will affect the Gentile world. And he's contrasting what will happen then with what is going on now. Because what's going on now is pretty good. Because Israel has been rejected. Because Israel is in a state of disobedience and unbelief. The Gentile world is in touch with God's love through Jesus Christ, by grace through faith. If that is true, what will happen when they are restored? Well, much greater things are in store for the Gentile world, is the argument that Paul is here making. And then he gives us, he tells us that, you know, God's promise stands. In other words, what was promised to Abraham is still on the books. It's still going to be realized. Israel is going to be saved. And he uses the metaphor of this olive tree, from which the original shoots have been cut off, and we as wild olives, the Gentiles, have been grafted in. And then he makes this argument that if you can do that, how much easier will it be when the time comes to take those original olive shoots, the real olive shoots, not the wild ones, but the natural ones, and engraft them? How much more readily will they be engrafted into the root Abraham than these wild olive shoots ourselves, the Gentiles, who are not Jews, who are outside of what God's promises to the Jews originally were. And then he gives us an explanation for Israel's hardening and says, in effect, this, that God saved the Jews in order to save the Gentiles, who he is now saving in spite of the Jews, in order that the Jews themselves might be provoked to jealousy and thus saved by the Gentiles, so as to position the Jews to bring God's fullest blessings on the whole world, the Gentile world. So this is and always has been God's purpose with the Jews. He designs that they should be the instrument of his blessing to the whole world. I have a little more to say on that shortly. But that was always what it meant to be a Jew. And those who were true Jews and apprehended that got on with the business of being that. Paul himself, I think, is the best example of it, who is a true Jew, who views himself as a minister of the Gentiles. He exists for the spiritual blessing and advancement of the Gentile world. And as Paul considers the way in which God is working through history, through the Jews, through the Gentiles, he gives this awesome doxology and praise as he contemplates God's wise ways and reminds us in all of this, you know, that none of us can boast, whether Jew or Gentile, in our salvation. It's Jesus only who will wear the crown in the end. And he also details how God is so gracious. He's got us all locked up together under sin, that he may have mercy on all, both Jews and Gentiles. And then a few more things need to be said, I think, before we can see how this applies to us. First of all, the Jews take on themselves and on the Gentiles. The Jews expect to be blessed at the expense of and exclusion of the Gentiles. You know, they always have thought that way about themselves. Not all of them, but the vast majority of them. So they're separationists and they're isolationists. They don't see themselves in any positive relationship with the Gentile world. In fact, they believe the Gentile world is anathema and that they only are God's chosen people. And therefore, rather than seeking to be a blessing to the Gentile world, they work against the Gentile world. They despise the Gentile world. They want nothing to do with the Gentile world. They see the Gentile world as utterly lost, hopeless, helpless, and themselves as being those upon whom God has set his favor. Because they are related to Abraham, they bear the mark of circumcision in their flesh. So, there are examples of this, not just in contemporary history, but in biblical history. Jonah is one. Jonah was a separatist and an isolationist. He hated Gentiles. And it irked him no end that God would show mercy to them, especially to Ninevites of all people. It drove him crazy, the very contemplation of it. He hated Gentiles. He believed that God should hate Gentiles. It was incomprehensible to him that God would show mercy to the Gentiles. And isn't it interesting that Jonah is the one by whom God shows mercy to the Gentiles in spite of himself. Right? It's his very disobedience to the word of the Lord which results in the conversion of the sailors on that ship. It's his very disobedience in running from the Lord and his puked up remains on the beach, which Fox News reports in advance of his arrival in Nineveh, which persuades the Ninevites, whew, this dude is from God. We'd better listen to him. So Jonah is really the anti-Jew. He's working against the Gentiles. He hates them. He believes God should hate them. And so he completely misses his calling and is used in spite of himself. The Jews today are being used in spite of themselves for your blessing and mine. Would you like an example of that? It's a Jewish book. Don't forget it. The Jews today, in spite of themselves, are working for your blessedness and mine. But it's going to get better. Well, it's really quite an irony, isn't it, when you consider it, that in spite of themselves, even now, the Jews, Paul included in this, are being a blessing to the Gentiles, and Gentiles are being saved in spite of them. But not all Jews were like this. some Jews understood why they were Jews and what the purpose for them was with respect to the Gentiles. Now, you may never have considered this, but Abraham himself, the first Jew, was a lover of Gentiles. How do we know that? He virtually, from his own point of view, takes his life in his hands and prays for them. Do you think he doesn't understand what's going on down there in Sodom and Gomorrah when he prays for those poor souls? He doesn't desire to see them destroyed, but desires to see them saved. He's making an argument. You know, if there are just 10 people, 10 righteous people in the city, will you spare all of these beasts, these wicked, evil men? Would you spare them for the sake of the 10 righteous? It's a plea because he does not desire to see the judgment of God overtake the Gentiles. He's got a heart for Gentiles. Abraham, the first Jew. How about Joseph, who, as I mentioned earlier, is positioned by the Lord to be a minister to the Gentiles? He is a minister to the Gentiles from the time he is dropped off from that Ishmaelite caravan into Potiphar's dooryard. That's, in effect, all he is. Minister to the Gentiles. He converts his steward. How do you know that? Because when Joseph's brothers are perplexed about the silver in their sacks, the steward says, "No worries, God has given you silver in your sacks." He knows Joseph's God because Joseph knows that God is the God not only of the Jews but of Gentiles. He was a good Jew who positioned himself as he was able to be a blessing to the Gentiles. How about Boaz? Right? With Ruth, the Moabitess. How does he treat her? This Gentile woman who would have been scorned and scourged by most of his fellow countrymen. He goes out of his way to be a blessing to her because he understands what it is to be a Jew, that he exists ultimately for the blessing of the Gentiles. How about David, this man of blood, who goes out swinging a sword, lopping off the heads of Philistines right and left, who for the dowry required of him by King Saul to be betrothed to his daughter Michal, brings the foreskins of 200 Philistines into the court of Saul. This man of blood who did not hesitate to spill boatloads of it. And yet, it's not who David wanted to be. How do you know that? Well, because one of his lieutenants is who? We've talked about this before. Ittai the Gittite. Who were the Gittites? They were people from Gath. This man, this Philistine man, and his 700 men, and their wives, and their children, are all believers in Jesus Christ. I don't know how he pulled it off, but he did. When he was down there in the courts of Achish, he makes him one of his lieutenants, a Philistine of all things. Why? Because he understands that in the end, the final tale told, the Jews are there for the Gentiles, and they've always got to be ready to proclaim Christ. Sure, God's judgment falls on the Gentiles for their disobedience, and at times David is an instrument of that. But he would rather that the Gentiles come to faith in Christ, and as he has opportunity, he brings that to pass in his relationship with them. And then Paul, of course, who is the quintessential Jew. All he can think about, though he's willing to go to hell for the Jews, he loves them so much. All he can think about is ministering to the Gentile world, the riches of Jesus Christ. So you want to see what a real Jew looks like? Would you like to see what God intends Jews, descendants according to the flesh, from Abraham to look like? Paul the Apostle is the exemplar. This is what every true Jew should look like. Well, of course, nowadays, if you stop and look around you, you'll see that, well, for lack of a better word, and I haven't coined this either, we're confronted with the Jewish mystique, right? Because on the one hand, they're in trouble. Think of Hitler's Germany and many other things, right? Throughout their history, the Jews have been in trouble. Why? Because God's anger burns against them. Because though they are covenant people, they will not relate to Him in terms of it, but will manufacture another covenant which He hates. And so His wrath is set against them. Judgment begins with the house of God. Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and scourges every son whom He receives. Look at the stage of history for the past 2,000 years. Look at what has overtaken the Jews. Now let me ask you another question. Who are the big names in finance worldwide? Who are the big names in entertainment, in the media, in publishing companies, in science? Jews! Why? They drip with gifts. They ooze with gifts. They're the brightest, the sharpest, the richest. Always. You never find a stupid Jew. Why? Well, because they are blessed. Still, for the sake of Abraham, they are blessed. Why do they have this? Why are they so good at everything? Why does everything they touch turn to gold? Originally, for you and me as Gentiles, that's why they've got what they've got and are what they are. They use it all on themselves. They spend themselves and are spent on themselves as rebels against Jesus Christ. And yet He still blesses them, even as He mixes those blessings with His indignation. But the day is coming, you see, when the Jews, Israelites, real true Jews, descendants of Abraham, are going to be converted en masse. You and I are going to have a part in it. We are in some way going to provoke them to jealousy. Though as I look around in the church today and as I look at myself and ask that question, Greg, is there anything in you that would make a Jew jealous of your relationship with Jesus Christ? I have to say in all honesty, no. Nothing. Nothing. But the day is coming when that's going to change. I don't know how. I'm thinking maybe it's the Muslim world. Wouldn't that do it? If the Muslim world, the haters of the Jews par excellence, end up tripping over themselves in order to see the Jews blessed with true blessings, spiritual blessings in Christ, that might do it. But the Jews are actually going to be provoked to jealousy by the Gentiles in order that they too may be saved. And when they are saved, all of those blessings which Paul details for us, life from the dead, riches, are going to be poured out on the Gentile world. This is my take on what he's saying here. It seemed pretty simple and straightforward to me. I don't know how anybody can miss this. The Jews have a role to fulfill yet on the stage of history. They're going to finally figure out who they are and why they are here. That all of their gifts, all of their powers, exist for the blessedness of the Gentile world. They're not only going to comprehend that, but they're going to trip over themselves to make sure it actually happens. Because they're going to be lovers of Jesus Christ. So, that it seems to me is what Paul says is coming. So, what does all of that have to do with you and me? Well, for one thing, you and I should be praying for them, don't you think? Because your future, real, true, unspeakable blessedness, riches, folks, riches, 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 is contingent on their conversion. No conversion, no riches. No conversion, no life from the dead. That's not me speaking, that's Paul speaking. So you and I should be praying for the conversion of the Jews and should be actively pursuing it in whatever way we can. Secondly, we are Jews by adoption as Gentiles, right? We are part of Israel, that covenant community. Shouldn't we be acting the part? Is it just the Jews who have gifts and abilities? Is it just the Jews who can serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it just the Jews who should be concerned for a lost Gentile world? Doesn't that apply to us as well? Well, of course it does. So is that really true of us? Are we really playing the part to which God has called us? Really a glorious history which awaits the people of God, the ancient people of God, and a glorious history which awaits the Gentiles, the Gentile church. That's the way I read what Paul is saying here. And so that would be my parting word to you, to get busy seeking the Lord's blessing upon what he promises is eventually going to happen, the conversion of the Jews. And work for it in your prayer life, work for it in whatever way you can, because the future blessing of the Gentile worlds is contingent on it. That, I think, is what God is calling us as Gentile believers to. Really quite a thing to think about, and quite a thing really to be a Jew, and to be a Jew who knows what it really is to be a true Jew, a true son of Abraham, a believer in Jesus Christ, who's been peculiarly and specially gifted to be a blessing to the whole world. Let's pray. Indeed, how odd of God to choose the Jews. And yet you have, Father. And our Savior himself is a Jew. And so he's the quintessential Jew. He shows us what it's all about, because you have positioned him to be a blessing to the whole world, to all of his people, to an infinite degree. He secured not only the forgiveness of our sins, Jew and Gentile alike, but that eternal kingdom in which we will dwell with him forever. And so we thank you, Lord, and we do pray for this that Paul himself sought and longed for and worked for, as he sought also to stir up his own countrymen to jealousy, provoke them to jealousy that they might come to know Jesus Christ. May our lives so exhibit a relationship with Jesus Christ that Jews who are looking in may themselves be provoked to jealousy, seeing what they're missing in their unbelief and disobedience. So hear us and answer us in Jesus' name. Amen.